Tonight's study is called The Church Age Ends. It's really important to understand that church age has a beginning and the church age has an ending. Amillennialists have obscured this all the way back, you know, from Augustine through the Reformation. Amillennialism saying that the 1,000 years of peace happens within the grandeur of the church. And they've taken all kinds of Old Testament scriptures that have to do with Israel and the millennial and have applied them to the church age. And, you know, here we are dealing with these seven churches of the menorah, showing that they represent the seven-branch candlestick of the Old Testament. In Matthew 27:51, when Christ died, the temple was rent from top to the temple veil was rent top to bottom, showing that the way into the Holy of Holies, where the tabernacle was there, the Ark of Covenant was, it was opened up. So what Christ was showing is that the things that are made of hands and the articles of furniture from the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament, and that they're no longer actual things. They certainly may apply yet as symbols. You know, we see the Star of David. We see the menorah, the seven-branch golden candlestick. We go past a church building, and we see sometimes, you know, various things that are Christian symbols, but that's all they are. The real fulfillment has happened in Jesus Christ. So the seven-branch candlestick of the Old Testament and the menorah, what it really is for us in this church era, are the seven church lamps. And that's what we've dealt with in the last few studies. We dealt with Philadelphia last week, but we also read Laodicea, showing Laodicea as the church of lukewarmness that God spits out. The church age that makes it through the great testing will be the age of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia, the sixth church age. It holds on to all that it has of Sardis. It starts to recover the revelation of Christ in Scripture. It has the anointing and the Spirit and the tongues and the gifts. It has the various things that God intended that the early church had, but it also is at the end of the church age. And we'll see that again here tonight. So that's what the subject tonight we're going to deal with, is that once the church age ends in Revelation 3, we never again see the menorah mentioned. Other pieces of furniture from the Old Testament tabernacle plan are mentioned, like the Ark of Covenant, the altar of incense, the prayers of the saints, etc. But there is no more mention of the menorah. The menorah is mentioned in the first three chapters, and that's what tonight's about, the end of the church age and somewhat of a renewal of understanding of what the study was, this series of studies. The menorah is the candle that Christ has oil in, and the oil is the Holy Spirit. Gethsemane is oil press. Christ was crushed. The olive oil, the pure olive oil that was to be used in the Old Testament menorah, is actually Christ. He completely gave his will over in Gethsemane, which is the oil press. Now he represents the flame being lit by the oil in the seven churches. He's in the midst of them, calling men and women of our time period throughout the world, not just Jewish people, but all manner of mankind, is to come to Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all things in the Old Testament. Revelation 4 starts out in heaven. The church has now gone and been transported from earth into eternity. John first starts out with Christ talking to him on the island of Patmos, showing him that he is the one in the midst of the seven branch candlesticks, and that the church age is in the earth, on the planet. He names actually seven places on that map that I gave you. You know, Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. All these things are actually being mentioned. Smyrna, this is the second church age. Those are the seven churches that I've taught on. And that this earthly church is now gone. There's no more mention of it. It's taken and transported. So, you know, people who skidoo, oh, the book of Revelation is just so unbelievably difficult. Why would God put something in the Bible that he does not want at some time to be understood? Why would we not accumulate data concerning the, you know, Hebrew scriptures along with the Greek scriptures and come to some manner of understanding? Did God write the book of Revelation to confuse everyone? Or did he write the book of Revelation to enlighten us? Did God, you know, I'm looking at this lamp right now. Oh, here's the book of Revelation. Darkness. No. The book of Revelation is light. Remember we said it out of its, 534 scriptures? Over half of it comes directly from scriptures from the Hebrew scriptures. The book of Revelation is meant to be somewhat at least understood. We may not understand every jot and tittle and every little aspect of it, but we definitely understand the foundations of it. The first three chapters are the seven churches. Revelation 4 starts to take place in heaven. Now we're going to start there. Revelation 4, starting in verse 1.
Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things." And instantly I was in the spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven, and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, jasper, and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white, and they had golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven lampshades with burning flames. They are the seven spirits of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back.
Okay, Chris?
The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature, like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created."
Okay, Revelation 4, it starts out with what Michelle read, a trumpet blast. This is the Feast of Trumpets. This is 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And I'm going to read those in a bit. Right now, we go from earth to heaven. And we see, you know, analogies. There were always elders in the Old Testament. And two people, when they had to come before God, had to come from each of the 12 tribes, making 24 elders. Some would say the 12 represent, the 12 is from the of Israel, and 12 would be the apostles. So you've got the Old and the New Testaments, the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures. Whatever it might be, it is a representation of power of the earth church, whether it's the saints from the Hebrew times or the saints from the New Testament times, hearing a trumpet, come up higher. And John's seeing it. He's seeing the transportation of the seven churches ending. And a trumpet is calling them higher. You know, now when we look here, verse 4, the surrounding of the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. It's end of verse 6, it goes, in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was a lion, and Chris described that. Now, it lets us know, pretty much so, that the people that are here are actually people that are part of the church. These aren't angels. These are human beings that are now in heaven. Question, a theological question. Who are these people in heaven? Where did they come from? If the church has not been translated and transported, who are these people? Would some have the audacity to just try to say that these are people from the old covenant? You know, King David and Solomon, or you know what I mean? Moses, Joshua, all the people from that era. Who are they? Why are these chapters here? This is not the tribulation period. This is a time period in heaven. Now we start in Revelation 5, and I said I'd take the first few, and then Michelle's got the rest. Revelation 5, verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He's able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out unto all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne, and when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the four elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, and they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood. You purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." Michelle, you take the rest.
"And you have caused them to become God's kingdom and his priests, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked again, and I heard the singing of thousands of millions of angels around the throne and the living beings and elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, 'The Lamb is worthy, the Lamb who was killed. He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And then I heard every creature in the heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They also sang, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living beings said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped God and the Lamb."
Praise God. No. It tells us right out who everybody is. You know, it says right out here, "Because you were slain with your blood," in verse 9, you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, and people, and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth. This is not just Old Testament Israel. This is not forecoming Israel that's going to bring in the millennial under the power of God. This is the Gentile church along with all the Jewish people that are considered to be part of the Bride of Christ from the Hebrew era. You got to look at that closely in verse 9 and 10. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Obviously, this is the Gentile church that opened up on Pentecost. It's not just the Jews from, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Joseph, and the 12 elders, the 12 tribe leaders, and all the different people who came into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. This is Gentiles. And notice what it also says in verse 9. This is hermeneutically important. And with your blood, you purchased for God. So this is Christ's death. His death has taken place. Persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. What has gone up higher in Revelation 4:1? Who heard the trumpet? The dead in Christ, and we which are alive and remain on to his coming. All the people that have been redeemed throughout the church gospel era are now transported into heaven. And we see we're in the very era of the throne. We're in the place of the throne. We're in these living creatures. They're it's an analogy of all the humanity that's in this heaven that's going to be brought also into the New Jerusalem. Does that make sense? The end of the church era, when the church era ends, the church is not of the earth. It's redeemed from the earth. The church are the stars of heaven, not the sands of just the sands of the sea. The church is taken out of the earth. It's really important to understand that. Now look at Revelation 3, verses 10 through 17. Chris, you've got that, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to read these scriptures too to try to make sense concerning a little bit more that the church age has ended. Now, what chapters have we just got through dealing with and reading?
4 and 5.
Now we're going before 4 and 5 at the very end of 3. And we start on verse 10 through 17. Chris, can you read that for us?
Because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one can take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him my name, my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, and you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need for nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
So here's the two of the churches, Philadelphia and Laodicea. Philadelphia is told, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. He keeps this church from the great tribulation. Then he says something startling that he's not said here. Look at what he says in verse 11. I am coming soon. So the Philadelphia church is the church that goes right up into the end times. He says, the one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down of heaven from God, and I will also write on them my new name. So it's just so powerful here to understand it. They lay their crowns before the throne. What did Chris read there? Concerning the throne, the crowns, right? I will give you a crown, right? These crowns, you made it. You're in heaven. You're with Christ. You lived clean enough and good enough. Not that you're made righteous by works. You're made righteous by the faith of Christ, but you took it serious enough to literally hear and be attuned to the point where you could literally come out of your grave or come out of your body right before the great tribulation period. And now you're laying your crown before his throne. We go from the earth into heaven. So the first five chapters of the book of Revelation are being explained. Hermeneutically, you want to be able to deal with somebody. When you're dealing and talking to somebody and an open door takes place, you're able to say the seven churches have seven eras that represent time and history of the church age, but that the church age ends. And they go, well, what about the Methodist and what about the Presbyterian? All those are our shells. All those are our institutions. God's coming for no bureaucracy. God's coming for no buildings. God's coming for no signs. He's coming for no huge incorporated corporations that are called churches. Who's he coming for? The hearts of people that heard his voice and kept his word, applied the blood that he shed on the cross to their lives, continued forward and strove to enter in the narrow gate, and that held on fast and endured until they make it. They took and chose the pearl of great price. They took Calvary and the cross and the promise to enter into eternal life over money, over sex, over fame, over power, over family. They said, I am sealed by Jesus Christ. And these people will hear the trump and be in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, what are the book? The books, the seals, are the tribulation period. Why? How many times have I taught on Leviticus 23 through 25? That the Feast of Jubilee takes place during the Day of Atonement. That every 50 years, the land was to go back to the people. Right? How could this happen without judges? And the books were opened. The understanding that, okay, remember in the book of Ruth, when Boaz purchased basically Ruth and married her, but he had to go to the gates, which is where political things happen, in order to deal properly with the land area and what is allotted to him and what the law says. Every 50 years, the Jubilee happens. And when in Leviticus 25, the Bible said that the Jubilee would be open during the atonement. But before the Day of Atonement, which is in the middle of the book of Revelation, is in the second 3.5 years. Do you think, I've given that analogy before. Michelle, if I was going to buy your house, and you say, okay, Joe, would I move in the next day? Why? Litigation. The books. Everything has to be in order. There can't be any liens. There has to be the power of purchase. Are you going to sell me a house on my word? Are you going to sit there and say, well, let's see what your bank says and let's make it and you can check out the property and make sure this is all right? It's the same exact situation. In order for Christ to straighten out the entire earth, to give the Native Americans their land back, to give Israel their land back, to take all that the devil has owned. In Luke 4, in Matthew 4, all this is given unto me when he tempts the flesh of Christ. And Christ is fasting in the body of a human being. And he's in the wilderness. And the devil said, all this is given unto me. Everything, he owns it. There can't be the freedom of the earth. No political, no democracy, no socialism, no republicanism, no right wing, left wing. Nobody is able to free the earth until Christ frees it in the book of Revelation during that 7-year tribulation period. But the books have got to be opened. Remember we talked about the Feast of Trumpets, how the Jews celebrate the Feast of Trumpets also as a time when the book of life, is your name written in the book of life, and then they repent and get ready for the Day of Atonement, which is when they'll have their eyes open, because we're dealing with the 7 Jewish feast days again. Now, what are we coming to Easter right now, right? Christ died in the Passover. He was in the grave on leavened bread. He's the first fruits of them that rose from the dead. He comes on the Feast of Pentecost, which is Exodus 19 and 20, when Moses first went up. The Jews said, no, no, no. He came back down. He threw the tablets down. They get the second set of tablets, which was on the Day of Atonement. That's what the Orthodox Jew says, is that Moses took the second set of tablets and put them in the ark on the Day of Atonement. That's how it's celebrated. They get the law back and the understanding of the world where they rule in the millennial. They get that back on the Day of Atonement. And that's when the full Jubilee takes place. But in order for the Jubilee to take place, what has to be opened up? The books. Everything has to be in order. So when we see Revelation 5, when you read Revelation 5, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. What starts the tribulation period in Revelation 6? The first seal. When you read Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 1, read it, Michelle, verse 1. In Revelation 6 once. Go there once and take a look. What's it say?
As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the 7 seals on the scroll. Then one of the 4 living beings called out with a voice that sounded like thunder, come.
Okay. That's good. When you read the rest of Revelation 6, you see a third of mankind is killed already, right? Revelation 6 is when the great tribulation starts. Revelation 4 and 5 is the church is translated into eternity. The 7 branch menorah is over with. It's never mentioned again. Those that make it have heard the trumpet. Now, in the Revelation 5, someone's got to be able to open the seals, which is going to bring in the millennial, the great jubilee, the last jubilee, the 7th great day on the planet of earth of man, the day of rest, the Sabbath of the earth. All these things are going to take place. The Feast of Jubilee is going to take place right on the atonement, and it's going to be brought in through God's glory through the Jews. The first part of this harvest, because the tribulation is also a harvest period, is the catching away of the church, the harvest of the wheat. Now, it's important to understand that the church is taken out alive and the dead in Christ rise first. The people saved in the tribulation period are martyrs. I read to you, I quote 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So will we be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The archangel with the trumpet call of God. Read Revelation 4, verse 1 again, Michelle. You'll see exactly how this corresponds in Scripture. This is not a trumpet of judgment. It's a call.
Then as I looked, I saw the door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me with the sound of a mighty trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after these things."
So here, Revelation 4 calls the church, "Come up hither." That's what it'll say in the King James. Come up hither. The seven churches are gone. There's no more mention of them. They're called into it. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through verse 53. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must put and clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Notice also, it's very important in 1 Thessalonians 4, where do we meet the Lord? In the air, in the ether. Armageddon is the second coming. This is the catching of the way, the catching away. The most obscure of all the feast days in the Old Testament was the Feast of Trumpets, because it was Christ taking his bride. And, you know, I come as a thief. He gave all the parables. Watch. I have to go away, but watch. He sent his letters. We've got the word of God. We've got his testimony. We walk by faith, not by sight. And the catching away is, he comes in the night, so to speak, during this time of the church age. And it's no different than, you know, Chris takes his car and shuts it off a half a block down and comes up to Michelle's window and knocks, "Come on, babes." And he runs away with her. That's what this is. And the Jews had a hard time understanding it. And the Gentiles have such a hard time understanding it because of this horrible doctrine of this amillennialism, that the church is 1,000 years of peace and has basically no end. So what do? We change things politically. We try to get democracy in. That's the very thing that they're going to do in the Mideast. They're going to fall for the Antichrist because they're not going to believe that Christ comes back again. And Christ has to get rid of all the denominations for the Jews. He's got to get rid of Thyatira and the Romans, Sardis and the Protestants. All of it's got to come down, because what's going to be left during the tribulation period? He's already taken the spiritual, the people he's called out. He's called the dead in Christ, and he's called those and are alive and remain until his coming. He catches them away. They hear a trumpet blast. They go up hither. They go into Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. They're part of the redeemed. They're part of the 24 elders. They're before the throne. They're with angels. They're heading into the New Jerusalem. They're getting ready to be a part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. They're the beginning of the harvest. And all the other denominations, all the stone, brick, money, bureaucracy, institutions, all the incorporations and corporate church, what are they going to do? They're going directly into the tribulation period. There is no longer the menorah. The menorah is over with. Now, we go to Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Who's got that one? Start on verse 1 and then go to verse 9 through 11.
Okay. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse.
Okay, Michelle, you read verse 1 in the Revelation 6.
As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll. Then one of the four living beings called out with a voice that sounded like thunder, "Come."
And that's what I wanted to hear. Revelation 6, verse 1. He opens up what seal? The first seal. Now, when Chris is reading, now, you're going to read verses 9 and 11. What's the beginning of your statement there in Revelation 6, verses 9?
When he opened the fifth seal.
What seal are we in now? The fifth seal. Okay, now read it, Chris.
When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed.
Okay. We're now in one of the seals that have been opened. The first seal in Revelation 6:1 has been opened up. This is when we see the white horse coming in. We're going to see famine and death come in. We're going to see horrible earthquakes come in. But the fifth seal, when it's opened up, we see martyrs. Were there any mentions of martyrs in Revelation in 1 Thessalonians 4? Some of them may have been in their grave, but what did Christ say? "We which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the dead in Christ will rise first. And then which we are alive will be caught up in the air." We're not killed. These aren't martyrs. We've been washed in the blood. There's a huge difference. These people are in the great tribulation period. These are martyrs that come from the fifth seal. It's really important to understand this, because these are some of the scriptures that all kinds of people who are still confused about the church age end. They say, "Oh no, the church has got to go through the great tribulation period," because they don't understand scripture. They don't understand the feast days, for one thing. Trumpets comes first, before the Day of Atonement. Once we're taken out, the church age is ended. That doesn't mean that there won't be martyrs, but the church age itself is over with. And amillennialists do not believe it. You know how many people I've spoke to in my life as a minister who knows the Bible, who will say, "We'll talk about the resurrection. Don't talk about some catching away. And the word rapture is not in the Bible. Quit using that term." You notice I very seldom do use it. And I don't call it the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ to me is when he establishes completely his kingdom, and when he touches the Mount of Olives on Armageddon. I sit there and say, this is the catching away. And I always distinguish that when we're caught away, we're caught up in the air. We're out of here. Christ has not touched the earth. Christ calls with a trumpet, and we're gone. That's the end of the church age. And because they've been so confused by Origen, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, the whole doctrine of amillennialism that the Reformation held on to, as B.B. Warfield said, the Reformation was a revival of Augustine, they do not believe the church age has an end like this. And they go establish their denominations and, oh yeah, I belong to this brick building and I belong to this institution. If you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you don't belong to nothing. You belong to a great big hunk of brick and that's taking more money for a parking lot and having another pancake breakfast. A Laodicean church that's full of socialism or liberation theology, that's put justice ahead of the blood, that sits there and tries to talk more about economic security than it does your soul. These churches are jokes, 9/10 of them. They marry men with men and women with women. They allow two people that are of the same sex to actually adopt a child in the name of liberty and religion. It's all phony. It's all fake. It's going down. That church age is not part of Christ. Those churches are going to be destroyed in the Great Tribulation because they're going to ultimately be a part of the false church, or they're going to be martyrs. That's important to understand this. When you go, Chris, and you read the 6th chapter, verses 9 to 11. Okay, immediately after this, read verse 12 and see what happens.
I looked when he opened the sixth seal.
Okay, that's all I wanted. What seal is open now? The sixth seal. And then what do we get into? Revelation 7, right? So when everything in the beginning of Revelation 7 down is still part of this sixth seal. And I'll prove that to you, right? Okay, now I'm going to read it. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 14. After this, I looked, and before me was a great multitude, and no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their face before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" Verse 14, I answered, "Sir, you know." He said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Just like Revelation 6, except those martyrs were being killed in the fifth seal. What seal are we in now? The sixth seal. Read Revelation 8, verses 1, Michelle.
When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence throughout heaven for about a half an hour.
Now what seal are we in? The seventh seal, right after Revelation 7. So what seal is Revelation 7? The sixth seal, when more of these martyrs are killed. So there are people that are going to resist the Antichrist. There are people who are going to resist the false church. There are going to be many people in the Great Tribulation period who know there is no menorah left. It's not a matter of going to a Wesley church, a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, a Catholic church, a Lutheran church. All those churches in the Great Tribulation are dead and dry. They've been spit out of the mouth of the Lord. They are no longer churches of Christ. They had their chance during the time of the menorah. But these are martyrs who die. against the system. So these aren't. This is not the catching away. Revelation 4, verse 1 is the catching away. These people are killed in the tribulation period, and there is no church except the false church. The menorah is no longer shining. John said in John 9, verse 4, it says this, "We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work." So when we see Matthew 24, "He that endures until the end, the same shall be saved." And then he says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that's the period that they're in. But that's the last 3.5 years. Christ is getting ready to free the earth. Huge amounts of, many say over 2/3 of mankind will be killed during the tribulation period. Well over half of all Jewish people will be killed that live even in Israel. The entire earth will be changed. The walls come tumbling down. The great earthquakes change the topography. The geography of the entire earth changes. This 7-year period that's going to bring in righteousness. And again, how can the Jews come to power? In Revelation, or in Isaiah 2, how can this, the great temple be built in Ezekiel 40 through 49 when there's still all kinds of denominations and false religions that have to compete with them? So the churches that go into the tribulation are not saved, sanctified churches. They're the churches that have been spit out of the mouth of the Lord. They're the liberal churches. And by liberal, I don't mean Democratic or I can be Republican. They preach nationalism. They preach democracy. They preach socialism. They sit there and say you're saved by social justice, not by the blood of Jesus Christ. All these churches that do not emphasize a clinging to the Word of God, that emphasize materialism. We are rich. We have money. We have denominations. We own lands. All these churches that emphasize parking lots over people, that emphasize, you know, having to be imperialist and constantly just say, well, we're going to start another church while there's poor people sitting in their own pews. And you never see an offering taken for any of those people. The church of materialism, all of that, that doesn't emphasize prayer, fasting, seeking the kingdom first. That entire church is left for the great tribulation period. And we're called to stay awake. We're called to stay awake. And hopefully we're from the Church of Brotherly Love. We're from Philadelphia, which has no rebuke, which is a church that has little power, but it's the church of the living God. Yeah, we're taking the Jeshua love, live by faith. Yeah, we're taking sola scriptura, and that the word of God is how we look at Christ. A train needs a track. You can't have a Jesus without a Bible. You can't have a Jesus Christ of your own existential subjective projections. You can't sit there and say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible. What are you heading for? You're heading straight for the great tribulation. And if you die in that kind of a belief system, you're heading for the lake of fire. Because when you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe in him according to what he says and according to what his word is. You know, how in the world do you sit there and rationalize, well, yeah, well, we marry men with men and women with women. We believe in love. Right? When the Word of God tells us exactly how we're supposed to live when it comes to certain parts of our life. And if we go against those things, we repent. Well, how can you repent if you don't even believe you're doing wrong? The false, phony, liberal, nationalistic, Calvinistic church that has idols and that has projected all kinds of things onto Jesus, and their idol is called Jesus, but it doesn't match the scripture. This is the church that is heading into this great tribulation. And thank God some of these people are going to die and say, I'm not taking the mark of the beast. I'm not taking 666. I know Russia coming into Israel and the nuclear fallout and all that's going on right now. We are in the Great Tribulation period. And I am not going to want to, well, then go back to one of these churches. They're going to know that these churches are liars and are part of the false church and are part of the Babylon, the Great Church. It isn't just a Catholic Thyatira church. It's all these denominations that'll go with and back the Antichrist and back the great peace in the Middle East, back the one that settles down all the radical Islam and all the rest of it. That's the church that's going to be in the tribulation period with the false peace, the political church, people who think that they can solve things politically, as if the devil is afraid of politics. Now, we want to be a part of this Word of God. The church age has an end, and we are appointed not to the wrath during the tribulation period. Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, this is after Paul was talking about the rapture. Here's what he says, starting in verse 1 in the fifth chapter. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Because that's what they're going to do, is say peace and safety with the Antichrist. And all of a sudden destruction comes on them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. The labor pains are the last great earthquakes of the great tribulation, the coming of the second coming of the Lord. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, because we're in the light of the menorah. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're dead in Christ or we're still there, we should live together with him. The church age has an end. What's the last words of Revelation 6, Michelle? The last couple of verses. Can you read those?
And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who will be able to survive?
And what did I just get through reading here? Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, and drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and the helmet and the hope of salvation. Verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. We are not appointed to the wrath of the great tribulation period. But thank God there will be white robe martyrs that will stand up against the Antichrist, against the false church, against the coming totalitarian states that will consolidate with the false religion in that era. Those people who were backslidden are those people who were crossed, who did not make the rapture, that they did not make the catching over the way, but they heard about Ezekiel 38, and they went back in a slumber, and they fell asleep, and they still lived for the world and the now. They still thought that social justice could change the world, etc., or nationalism, or a Republican Party. They let themselves be involved with the powers that be to the point where they were spit out of the mouth of Christ. They were part of the lukewarm. Thank God that many of them will get a second chance. At the end of Ezekiel 39, it says, and they'll say, is this what happened? You know, many days did not God prophesy this? That they're going to have a testimony when Russia comes into Israel with Turkey and Libya and some of the southern nations, and that first great war takes place in Revelation 6 and 7, and that huge earthquake takes place that affects the oceans and the rest of it because of the nuclear power, fault lines, and things like that. You know, talk about a precarious Japan or a fault line there, and, you know, the Andreas fault line in California. Can you imagine what the tribulation period's going to be and how many people that scoffed at Scripture, that weren't on fire, that called everybody fundamentalist and laughed at the thought of a second coming of Christ, that refused to believe that we're coming to an Armageddon, that just said, oh, we can solve global warming, we can work, take the GMOs back, don't worry about the Nephilim, don't worry about changing the species of man like those fallen angels did in Genesis. All that's going on today, that's going to go and go and go. If there was no great tribulation, we would not recognize human beings in 100 years. That's how insane it's going to get with genetical modification and involvement with all kinds of technology that we're capable of doing with our computer era and our science and all the rest of it. We've been eating off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God let the church age go and go and go until finally it's in a state of genocide. And you know who mostly knows about the genocide coming? It's intellectuals. It's the people that see the ice caps melting. It's the people that see the oceans going. It's the people that are studying Florida and that are watching and seeing how their land is being taken, or understand that islands are losing more and more. It's the people that say, oh my God, we've got to stop this, and there's no way the earth is going to stop it because it's too far gone. We've got nuclear weapons. We've got biological weapons. We're changing species. We're going into DNA. How long will it be before an animal is crossed with a man? How long will it be before people justify going in on genes early on and saying, well, we use a little bit of pigment from a pig, or we'll use this, or we'll use that? It's going to happen just as sure as we're sitting here. The Nephilim would come back so fast where man would be bred. The devil's always wanted to change man. He's always gone against the word of God. He created the men and women. He doesn't want women to be with a man. He wants a woman to be with a woman, or a man to be with a man. He wants to change mankind into his likeness. Evil, wrong, against Scripture, against the Word of God. And today, it's so deceptive and so lying that they'll literally go, we'll just throw that out. We believe in Jesus, and they sing songs, but they don't preach the Word of God or go by what the Scripture says, because they're not on fire. They're part of the lukewarm church. I've had people literally tell me, well, we need a church for the family. You know, it's good for the marriage. What about your eternal soul? What about the relationship you have with Almighty God? And how many other people can possibly be saved? We've been called. We're in the age of Philadelphia. The age of Philadelphia is going right up to the great tribulation period. And thank God we can understand this. So Revelation 1 through 3, the seven churches. Revelation 4 and 5, heaven, the establishment that Christ is the one that can bring in the Jubilee. Christ is the one that can straighten out all the nations. Christ is the one that can bring in the millennial. Christ can bring the land back to the Comanche. Christ can bring Arizona back to the Apache. Christ can sit there and say, this is how Israel, its borders are going to be. So much population is going to be down. Christ is the one that's going to destroy the false church and the Babylonian church, Babylon the Great. Christ is the one that's going to prepare the way for Israel to be the head of the planet, just like it says in Isaiah 2. Christ is the one that's going to bring in these martyrs into eternity, because they're part of the harvest. Because the last Jewish feast days are also a part of the harvest, and they lead to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when the entire earth is freed again. And it's a wonderful period of peace. But until then, things are going to escalate. The Scripture says the devil's coming down in great number. Wherever he's landed in the universe, however he's pressed down on planets or spheres, he's coming down more and more for the great tribulation period. and were in the days as it was of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Right? Get in the ark, stay in the ark, and help as many human beings as we possibly can, because the ark is the church of the living God. The menorah still shines tonight. We still have a gospel message to give to the world. So we got an understanding now that the first five chapters deal with the church on earth and in heaven. And Revelation 6 starts the time of wrath, where the seals are opened and white robe martyrs will die. Many, many will get a second chance like that. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name.